My name's Kevin Phillips, and Red Village has been our home for about a year, and we're members here, and my clan is filled up most of the back row there, my wife Brenda, my better half, and then my twins, Emma and Daniel and Lila. So we enjoy and appreciate all you guys and our time here at Red Village, and today I get to be the preacher. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 63, as Brandon mentioned a couple weeks ago. We're going through a series on the Psalms, and today we're going to be tackling Psalm 63. So I'm going to be reading, and if you don't have a Bible, if you have a handout, the words to Psalm 63 are listed on that as well. So let's read together. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And he writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, and because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you, and so will I bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life, they shall go down to the depths of the earth, and they shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped." Well, if you have journeyed long here on earth, at some point in your life, very likely you've gone through a desert. Not a physical desert, but maybe a friendship desert or a relational desert. If you graduate from Madison and move to a different city, very likely you don't really have any friends there and you don't know many people, and relationally it could feel kind of like you're going through a desert. Some of you maybe are going through a financial desert. One of my jobs is selling cars, which is a job that you do on straight commission. So in May, I worked about 80 hours, and I sold one car for $200. And so my income for the whole month of May was $200. It was a bit of a financial desert for me. And so a prayer you can pray for that would be, Lord, provide for my needs. Like it says in the Lord's Prayer, give me this day my daily bread. Not a bad prayer to pray when you're in a financial desert. Maybe you're in like a ministry desert. You're doing ministry and you don't really see much fruit and you're wondering what's going on. And so it's not wrong to pray for fruit. John 17 says, Lord, bear fruit through our lives and through our connectedness with Christ. And so we all go through deserts at different times and in different stages and in different areas of our life. But what is it that God wants us to pray in our deserts? And David helps us here in praying through the deserts of our life. We might want more money or more relationships or maybe more fruit. But you know what David prays for? God, may we have more of you through this desert that I'm going through. Might I have not just more of you, but might I have a clearer understanding of your love so that I might bear fruit for you. So if you take a look at Psalm 63, the superscription, sort of the introduction there, says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Another word you could use for that is desert, because when I think of wilderness, I think of, trees and streams and maybe a river and a lake. And yet in this psalm, we see that David was in a land where there was no water. So I think of desert, and I think that's perhaps a better word to use that he was in the desert of Judah. He had been chased out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom. In 2 Samuel 15 through 17, Absalom was trying to take over David's kingdom. And so David had to flee Jerusalem into the desert. And what does he pray for? Well, here's what I would pray if I was David getting chased out of Jerusalem. Lord, would you change Absalom's heart? He's really causing a miserable life for me as he chases me into this desert. So, Lord, change Absalom, will you please? Or how about, Lord, can I get back home? I really prefer Mountain Dew out of the fridge as opposed to nothing to drink here in the desert. Or maybe, Lord, will you restore my kingdom so that I can continue as life as normal and enjoy all the privileges that I have? More protection, more provisions. But instead, what does David pray for? He says, Lord, might I have more of you. He says, God, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The natural heart inclination for us is in when we're in a desert is to what? Complain. That was the children of Israel. They were in the desert, and what did they do? Complain over and over and over. And so that's sort of the natural heart appetite when we're in the desert. Complain that we don't have what we need. Complaining that we don't have the resources that we need. Complaining that life isn't as we want it. And yet David hungers and thirsts not for a better circumstance, but he prays for a better heart. A heart that seeks after God and loves God and knows God more deeply. One occasion, my son Daniel in the back there, we went to a train show at a little area in town. And when we went to this train show, you could enter a raffle. And so we entered this raffle and went through the train show. And then as I got home, later on that Sunday afternoon, I got a phone call and says, hey, you have won a train car, some pieces in this train set. And so I had this gift that was mine, but I didn't own it yet. I had this gift that was out there, but I hadn't received it yet. And that's the picture that we see with David. There's a gift of God's presence and God's love, but he hadn't appropriated it yet. It wasn't his. And so he was seeking and praying and pushing and pressing after it, that he would claim and understand God as his loving father and as his loving help in the desert. And so we're reminded that the knowledge of God's love is a gift, but it must be pursued and nurtured and cultivated. There's a discipline of seeking after God's love and God's knowledge. David, it says he earnestly seeks God. His soul thirsts for God. His body longs for God in this dry and weary land where there is no water. About 2 or 3 months ago, on Friday night, I brought home a Lego set for my son Daniel. And he had actually done some behavior that was very, very sort of unfavorable. So instead of giving his Lego set to him Friday night, I said, all right, Daniel, well, it's a consequence of your bad behavior. You don't get this until Monday. Monday, and he said, can I have it Monday morning? I said, yep, you can have it Monday morning. So Friday went by, Saturday went by. So Monday morning, I woke up quite early to go to my one of my jobs. It was like 5 o'clock in the morning. So I'd shaved. I came outside our bedroom door. And as I looked in Daniel's door, his door was closed, and there was a light on underneath. I could tell beneath the door. It's about 5:30 in the morning. So I'm thinking, oh, he probably fell asleep. Probably, you know, fell asleep and left the light on. And so I opened the door, and there's Daniel, 5:30 in the morning, putting together his Legos. He had spent all weekend thinking about his Legos. Monday morning it occurred, shot up out of bed, ran downstairs, got his Lego set and set, and was putting it all together. And so it's a reminder that Daniel earnestly seeks after Legos. His soul thirsts for Legos. That word earnest comes from the same word early. Maybe you've even seen a devotional that says, early I seek you. Well, that's the same root word as the word earnest. And so we're reminded that a healthy appetite is normal for God. And if we have an unhealthy appetite, it means that maybe there's some things going on in our hearts that aren't quite right. When my kids lose their appetite, I know they might be sick. But when they're sick and they start getting better, they've regained their appetite. And so we know that David's appetite was right because he was earnestly seeking after God. His soul thirsts for him. In verse 2, it says, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will praise you, and I will lift up my hands to your name. So the second principle we have here is, the first one is that love must be sought. And the second principle we see in verse 2 here is that love is the encounter with a person. Verse 2, David says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. In the Old and New Testament, God's presence with his people is one of the greatest gifts that he gives us when he says, I am with you. In the Old Testament, David enjoyed the tabernacle. And then later with Solomon building the first temple, and then we had the second temple, the presence of God with his people is one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. And even in the New Testament, we know that when we pray, that we have God's presence. Let's take a look at a New Testament verse that kind of carries this truth on, the blessing of God's presence. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We got that up there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The Christian experience is an experience of knowing Jesus and an ongoing discipline. One writer, John Newton, says, the discipline of beholding the glory of Christ is very difficult. Yet every step along the path of life of faith is a battle to keep two eyes on Christ. When I was a senior at UW-Eau Claire, I was led to Christ in the school cafeteria. And the gentleman that led me to Christ, it was at that point that I became a Christian. And so you could describe that a number of different ways. You could say, well, I became born again. Or another way you could say is, you know, I was transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. But as the New Testament writer says, for the first time, I knew Christ. What happened to me? God made his light shine in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Beholding the person of Jesus gives us this profound sense of his presence. As one writer says, beholding the glory of Christ arouses joy, empowers obedience, transforms what we love, and transforms our character. One woman who I knew with the Navigator Ministry said, the purpose of every quiet time in the morning is to have this sense of God's presence so we carry with us God's presence through the rest of the day. Tim Keller, in his book, Experiencing Intimacy and Awe with God Through Prayer, he says this, when we seek after God's presence when we pray, it instills a powerful confidence that God is handling our lives well and that our bad things will turn out for good and that our good things can never be taken from us and the best things are yet to come. So as we pursue God, and then as we pursue and reach God's presence, we have this profound sense of God's love that David talks about in verse 3. After sensing God's presence, David comes to this conclusion. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. He comes to this idea that there is a love out there that is better than, and you can fill in the blank. Your love is better than all of life. Your love is better than anything. Years ago when I was in seminary, in one of the classes that I had, in the first day of class, the teacher said, now introduce yourself here to the class and tell us something about your family. And so the first guy said, you know, I'm married to Mary, my beautiful wife, and I have two beautiful kids. And so the next guy said, I am married to this wonderful, beautiful woman who takes care of me and my kids and who is the love of my life, and I have two children, Tommy and Stephen. Well, the next guy felt this obligation to top even what he had said. And so it kind of became comic because every student there tried to come up with more and more adjectives to describe how wonderful their life was. I mean, finally, after the fourth guy, he was just going on and on. She used to be a swimsuit model. She's the most perfect person I've ever known. She's my better half. So it just kept going on and on with these adjectives. It was comic. But what the students were displaying was this idea of the power of love that's in marriage. This powerful love that we call marriage is profound. And there's many reasons that the marriage love is profound. Marriage love loves you even when you're bad. So my life loves me even when I'm bad. Marriage love forgives you over and over and over, no matter how many times you do something wrong. Marriage love picks you up when you are down and supports you when you are wavering. And yet what David is saying here is that marriage love is even less than God's love. That Jesus' love is even greater than marriage love. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about how wonderful marriage is, and he describes it as a divine mystery. And yet if you've ever been to a marriage ceremony with a husband and wife looking at each other with commitment of love and covenant in their eyes, really what we're looking at is even a profound and greater picture, and that's Christ's love for the church. David, during the desert of life, when he had so much to complain about, was engaging in this discipline of seeking God, seeking God's presence, and then eventually discovering the greatness of God's love. You know, often in our desert, we ask God to meet our needs and provide answers to our prayers. And yet David reminds us that the greatest gift that God gives us is himself, a sense of his presence and a sense of his love. We're reminded that our sin is ugly, but Christ's love is beautiful. As one pastor said, we are more sinful than we'd ever dared think, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we'd ever dared hope. And that's the beauty of this steadfast love that is even better than anything else in life, in verse 3. And so now we kind of come to this hinge in the psalm where we have experienced God's presence and the greatness of God's love. And then we're reminded, what does God's love do to us? What is the consequence of God's love? In verse 3, it says, because of God's love, now what happens? And David reminds us the character of God's love, that God's love gives. And that's what he says. In verse 3, the second half, he says, I give you praise from my lips. Verse 4, I give you blessing as long as I live. In verse 4, part B, he says, I give you worship. I lift up my hands. In verse 5, he says, God, you satisfy me as with the richest of food, and I give you praise with joyful lips. In verse 6, he says, I give you remembrance upon my bread, on my bed, and I meditate you on in the watches of the night. The character of love is giving. That's what God does. God gives his only son. You know, some of you maybe have been motivated to give through shame, motivated to give through guilt, motivated to give through giving. But when we get it right, we're reminded that we're motivated to give out of love because of so much that God gave to us. Jesus tells us he who wants to save his life will lose it. But giving your life away is the way of true life in Christ. John Payton, a missionary to South America, was going to work with cannibalistic tribes in the South Pacific. And as he was preparing to head off into the mission field, one of the elders of his church, Dr. Dickinson, was warning him about going to the mission field and being eaten by cannibals. And here's what John Payton wrote Dr. Dickinson. He says, "Mr. Dickinson, you are advanced now in years, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. But I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms, that in that great day of the resurrection, my body will rise as beautiful as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." John Payton knew that Jesus' love was better than life. And so what did he want to do? Give his life away. Not save his life, but spend his life. That's the effect that love has on us. As we understand how much God loves us, we have this sense of security of wanting to spend and give our lives away. It helps us see Madison schools differently, wanting to help the poor. It helps us to see lost people differently, wanting to reach out to them and spend our lives reaching and winning them for Christ. It helps us to see racism differently, understanding that the gospel is the balm that heals all dividers. It wants us to spend our lives helping to bridge the gap. You know, two nights ago, Friday night, Brenda and my family, we were at the River Food Pantry, which is a food pantry on the north side by the airport. And as we were getting our pork in line, one of the gals that was serving the food, I recognized, and she remembered me. We had known each other from being at a different church together, and having had coffee with this gal, I remembered that she had a lot of struggles with addictions. I can't remember if it was heroin or alcohol or exactly what it was, but I was asking how she's doing and catching up with her, and the thing that was so exciting for me is to see how well she was doing. And you know how I knew she was doing well? She was giving. She was serving. God's love had gripped her heart, given her strength and a sense of security. And so now she was giving her life away. You know, we, by our sinful nature, are self-centered people. And addictions just make us more self-centered. It just feeds what's already inside of us. But when we understand God's love and the character of God's love, it gives us freedom to give as we were designed to give. Not out of guilt and not out of shame or not out of manipulation, but give out of the overflow of love, because that's the character of love. Love gives. God gave his only begotten son, the Gospel of John tells us. So as we think of David in the desert, he's not complaining. He's not pining for more water or different circumstances. Instead, David's working on the inside of his heart, pursuing God, hungering God, and then arriving at this vision of the God of love who loves us more than anything else, whose love is even better than all of life. So David is freed up to start giving, giving worship, giving praise, giving adoration, giving out of the overflow of his heart. You know, as you look at the dynamic of this entire psalm, it really moves in the very beginning to the sense of anxiety in the desert. David sees God and understands God's love, and then he moves into this place of confidence. And that's what we see in verse 9. "But those who seek to destroy my life, they will go down to the depths of the earth, and they will be given over over to the sword and will be made food for jackals." But in verse 11, David says, "But the king," that's who he's referring to as himself, "but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will rejoice, but the mouth of liars will be silent." That's what love does for us. When we are strong in God's love, it moves us from anxiety to confidence. It moves us from fear to boldness, and that's what happens with David. as he's in the desert and he has this encounter with the true and living God and he has a sense of God's love for him, he moves to confidence, saying, "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food, and with singing lips my mouth will praise you." So let me just ask you a question. What desert are you in right now? Is it maybe a relational desert? Maybe a ministry desert or a financial desert? If you pursue more and more of God's love for you until he fills your heart and then gives you a heart to spend your life instead of saving your life, you will move from anxiety to confidence. Let me just close with this last illustration. When I tell my kids a story, often I begin my story by saying, when the dinosaurs roamed the land and Daddy was in his younger days, which is what this story was about, when I was in my younger days, I served in a camp called Camp Mayoka, which was a camp associated with Moody Church in Chicago. And there was a lot of different kids there. There were some kids from extreme poverty and from the housing projects. There were some kids there from strong Christian families. There was this huge variety of kids. And so there was a lot of different dynamics going on. And I didn't really know much about kids, but here's something that the camp veteran sort of told me that kind of stuck with me. He said, kids that grow up in a family or an environment where their feet are deeply rooted in love are less anxious or act out less in unfamiliar environments. He said kids that are unsure of their environment or unsure of their family situation or are unsure of love, when they get into an unfamiliar environment like camp, they get anxious with bumps in the night and get upset over conflicts that they normally wouldn't. Their life is, in a sense, unsettled in these unusual circumstances. But the kids that react to it the best are the ones that have a strong sense of their identity in their family and parents' love and in God's love. And it's a reminder for us that the deeper our roots are in God's love, the more confident we are as we look to the future in the days ahead. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that we latch on to a love that we didn't earn and that we didn't deserve and that we can never exaggerate how great it is, that it's beyond describing. The love of Jesus at the cross for sinners. Thank you that we can live our lives, even through the deserts of life, with our feet grounded in the reality of your love, security that helps us live life to the fullest, to give our lives away as you've intended for it to be. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.